A lot about Christmas through the years. I was a really bad kid when it came to Christmas, really ungrateful and always wanting something different. One of the things that struck me heavily when I came to know the Lord was how different I felt about Christmas, how different I really felt about the birth of Christ. In fact, the first year I became a believer, I told my parents not to get me anything because I just wanted to enjoy the reason for the season, and it was a really neat thing. So I was very excited about it and went from gift hogging to being a different kind of person with a different priority, which was really good. We're definitely going to cover the narrative today. And the first thing that we're going to talk about a little bit, how many know what the word incarnation means? It sounds tricky, not to be confused with carnation instant milk. The incarnation. If I could put it in three terms, it would be God in flesh, or incarnate means in flesh in Latin. So when we talk about the God-man coming in the flesh and we go over the birth of Jesus, it's something kind of beyond the scope of your imagination that the Lord comes in flesh to redeem mankind. He becomes like his brother in all things except for sin. He wasn't sinful. He becomes like his brethren. He comes, he redeems them. But I want to explain something. Even as we get here, right now, the Pastor Jay and them did a project called the Athanasius Project. And Athanasius was a man of God many centuries ago. And one of the things that happened immediately, and I want to just lay this out for you, is that immediately there was a re-identifying of Jesus. Are you with me? Who Jesus was. Was he God-man? Was he a man, just a man? He, you know, there was arguments that he was a created being, so he had no pre-existence. So Athanasius, very Christmassy, fought really hard for Christ incarnate, God in flesh, because it was a prevailing idea that the church was birthed in. We know that Jesus said to the Pharisees one time they were questioning him, and he said, before Abraham I am. And I am is a declaration of what they call the Tetragrammaton, which is the name Yahweh. In fact, they tried to stone him because they even said, you making yourself equal to be God. They understood the incarnate inference. They didn't like it. Jesus himself implied it. So when we get into the Christmas season, it seems different to think about a baby born whose very being was pre-existent forever with no beginning. But that's exactly what the Christmas story does, and it deals really heavy. Now, I know that Pastor Jay's getting ready for, they're talking about releasing this film on Easter. They were a little late for the Christmas holiday. You know, it's really good anyway, because whether Easter or Christmas, you're dealing with who Jesus was, how people saw him, and the whole thing. So the reality is today that we're doing Christ incarnate. But the re-identifying of Jesus, as I do the theme, it is so critical because it's something that's always under attack. Whether people are fighting about who the baby really was, whether they're saying, well, he couldn't be God and be a man, and he was born a baby, he was just a created human being like all other human beings. There's a lot of arguments, but what's really critical, let me explain something to you. We cannot, as Christians, be weak on who Jesus was, because that's exactly what our foundation is. We cannot be in a compromise state. Well, if you say he was just a human, that's cool. It's, as long as we believe, that's simply not true. What you believe is the case, and what you believe is what saves you. The fact of the matter is, Christ incarnate, God in flesh, born of a virgin, raised up, pre-existent, is the thing that Athanasius fought for. It's the very thing that the Son of God himself declared. So keep this in mind. So when people come to you and say they believe in Jesus, find out which Jesus. It matters. One size doesn't fit all. That's not what all our forefathers, all the bloodshed, the heads lopped off, the burning at the stake, died for the very thing of who Jesus was. I fear that in this era, the Box's Book of Martyrs would not be written, because people negotiate all the time. Pastor Jay, when I think of the Christmas season, it seems a little morbid to bring this up, but Pastor Jay sent me a link, and it's called the Queen James Bible. And the premise of the Queen James Bible is from the gay community. And what they do is say that homosexuality doesn't even appear in the scriptures till 1947? Yeah, which is actually absurd. Scholastically, it's a joke. But when you want to believe something that endows you to live the way you live, you will alter Jesus. But when I'm reading this thing Jay sent me, and I'm thinking only Pastor Jay could send me a link like this, number one. Number two, I'm sitting there and I'm going, I'm reading the ad, you know, about the Jesus, and there's a closing line on the Hawk line, and it really grabbed me because I've been talking about this for a long time. It said, "You can't choose your sexuality, but you can choose your Jesus. Choose this one." And what the inference there is simple. These right-wing fanatics say that homosexuality is wrong, but we have a Jesus where he loves that. And we can be good gays, transgender, we can be lesbians, and we can be loved by God. Because what happens, people choose a Jesus. Now, in the smaller thing, because people go, ah, and there's a gasp. But really, I don't gasp at all because I see that on different levels. I see people constantly redefining Jesus, Son of God. He's tolerant with this, cool with that, tolerant with this. As far out as the Queen James Bible seems, the principle that you can choose your Jesus is works all over. I've had people tell me, my Jesus would never do that. There we go, choose your Jesus. Oh, okay. My Jesus would never ask that of me. There you go. What we don't understand is the very re-identifying of Jesus in the Christmas season. It should remind us because Athanasius fought who that infant was and who he became to be. He fought the very nature of that newborn. Even he fought who he was in the womb. He fought who he was when he was born. So Christmas and Athanasius really work hand in hand. In Christmas time, I think proclaiming the Jesus, because Jesus isn't schizophrenic, he's not many. He doesn't serve in a king one way to one people and another way to another people. He's one king. He's not a multi-personality. He's one way. He speaks one set of truths. He has loves one, that are the same for one for all. He has hates that are the same one for all. The reality that the body needs to step up and start understanding that you can't choose your Jesus. You can bow down to him. You can accept him. You can live for him. But you can't choose your Jesus is crucial to everything we believe and is absolutely what all our forefathers fought for. They constantly fought. Athanasius was one of many. And in response to the whole issue of the God-man, they had something in the 3rd century called the Nicene Council. And in the Nicene Council, you had elders come together. You had basically the authority structure of the church, which God had ordained. And the authority structure sat out. And it said, this is the bottom. Jesus is fully man and fully God. He is both. He is not a created being, but rather he is a being of pre-existence. And they backed the very theme when Jesus said, I am, meaning that was the word for Yahweh. They backed that and they said, this is the law, man. This is what the church believes. This is what we do. This is who we hold to. This is who Jesus was. How you identify your Jesus, either this Christmas, this Easter, is going to say a lot about how you live, how you make decisions, what you think is plausible, what you think is possible, what you feel you should do in your conduct. Absolutely. This is a problem the church doesn't want to deal with it because there can only be one right, and there can only be one wrong. And the minute we get into this variety of Jesuses that are cool with one person but not with another person, somebody's got to be right. And here's the risk. To understand who Jesus fully is so crucial because only one view can be right. That's a fact. It's not divisive. It's not enemy-like. Jesus is Jesus. He's everywhere at once through the Spirit, but he's not different people to every and each one of us. And a lot of people do this, and many times Christians don't even understand this is what they're doing. They're talking, when they're living, they're absolutely creating a Jesus. We can argue around this point all day long in the Christian community, but it's really funny because any intelligent, even debate person would say, you can't have it both ways. You can only have it one way. He's only one Jesus with the hates, loves, desire, agenda, and then there is the opposite of that. So in the Christmas season, the incarnation is something that I try to wrap my head around because in a way only God could do such a thing. The incarnation is a miracle. Even as Jesus was walking around as a baby, well, not walking, and then he's a young boy, and he went to the temple, there was an oddity because he's pre-existent, and yet in this form of body, he grows in stature and in wisdom. Because even pre-existent, the brain he was saddled with was an infant. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And he expanded and he became. And like I said, this is the crazy thing about the incarnation. But it's critical. Because you get cults, JWs, they deny the deity of Christ. Mormons, they deny the deity of Christ. They even deny who he was. I'm seeing new tracts by the JWs that you would read, and if you didn't understand their bottom line, you would go, wow, they're Christians. Not at all. Completely in denial of who Jesus is, completely in denial of even what he came for, completely in denial of everything, therefore in denial of the gospel. Therefore, as the Bible says, John says, whoever denies Jesus is the Christ is the same as Antichrist. So when we face the incarnation and the Christmas story of Jesus coming, there's a lot of things that speaks to us currently. But I need to know who Jesus is. I cannot preach the gospel of Christ if I don't know who Jesus is. I cannot receive Jesus if I don't understand who he is. This is really important because, again, our society does a pluralistic, little dabble do ya variations, and I can't accept a Savior that hasn't been accurately portrayed because I can't accept a covenant I don't understand. The Christmas story so speaks to the identity of Jesus that I can't preach hard or long enough about the cruciality. The gospel matters. The details actually matter. It's eternity. It's our soul. In this age of a little dabble do ya and whatever you think is cool, it's amazing. But what we don't understand is many eras have come and gone where Jesus has been blurred and the church came back together to pull it back up and say, that's complete heresy. That's error. That's not who he was at all. We're sitting in 2,000 years of defense. Many went the way of the dodo, and in the end, it's funny, history never looks kindly upon those who re-identify Jesus 100 years later. They're just looked at as another sect of distorted people with distorted intellects, distorted ideas, and a wrong way of thinking. The Christmas story is specific. I want you to go to Matthew 18, and this is so important for us. That's why when I've led people in a sinner's prayer, which is so critical, because again, a little dab doesn't do you. It isn't anything works. Where I made specifically, very specific, guys, this is what it means to accept Jesus. This is what you're doing. Again, because I cannot accept something I don't understand. That's ridiculous. I remember seeing a Baptist girl grilling somebody and saying, just read this prayer card. And it scared the daylights out of me because that's nonsense. If you look at the requirements in the Bible of what it says you need to do to be born again, not only was that pure idiocy, that girl wasn't born again when she got done. Absolutely not. It's not a mantra. It's not a mojo. You say the little trance or the little chant and it makes you born again without understanding the specifics. We are conceived in sin and born in sin. The beautiful thing about the incarnation, he was not. He was born perfect, son of the Father, through a virgin, never touched. Although, I'm going to say this, and my dad once came to me, and was he's Catholic, and he said, you know, Mike, I'm really disturbed when I became a Christian. I said, why? He said, you know, I actually heard that Mary had other kids. I said, and? And he said, well, that meant she slept with Joseph. I said, yeah, she did. He said, but I was always told that wasn't the case. I said, well, I'm not sure why, because if you're actually using the Bible, it's pretty clear he had half-brothers and sisters just by a different father. Hey, it is what it is. Let's read Matthew 1, and we're going to go to Matthew 1, verse 18. It's exciting. The birth of Christ. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I think that's kind of self-explanatory, is it not? And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus is not a rare name. I want to explain something to you. There is other kids named Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? It's kind of almost like a Joshua. It's a strain. So I know a lot of people go, well, of course he's Jesus. He's the only one named that. That's actually not technically true. But he was the only Jesus, okay, as Son of God. And I want to explain something. Again, God with us. This is what the council fought for. In the Jewish way, and in even the rabbinics, what they taught, this is interesting. He keeps her a virgin. Now, I know a lot of you guys, on your wedding night, two things that would happen. If your wife was pregnant and she said, I didn't do nothing, you know, in a common way, you would be an idiot for buying that. But the fact of the matter is, there's an amazing righteousness to Joseph. Here's the crazy thing. In the Jew, in the rabbinic tradition, as well as even scripturally, when Jewish people would get married, and I've told you this, they have to consummate by having physical relations. You would not really be joined to a person even after the ceremony unless the two had intercourse. That was part of God's design, not man's design, and it would bond you. Now, for the same reason, the kids are grinning. I know, this is like dirty talk from the pulpit. And the kids were don't worry, you won't go blind. Not if I don't talk too much. But anyway, the reality is interesting because you don't consummate the marriage. It's not complete. So in the rabbinic tradition, if I was to take a wife and wait 9 months, there would be a technicality that would technically be wrong. And actually, spiritually, we are not yet fully joined. This is from God, not from man. So if you even had people that said, you know, we decided to be married and we love each other, but we're going to be platonic, that's impossible, actually, because they might get married on paper, but technically speaking, that would be an actual sacrilegious. It would be blasphemous to the covenant of marriage. It would be blasphemous. It wouldn't be marginal. It wouldn't be minor. It would actually be blasphemous. That would be a version that God didn't create. But here's the interesting thing. Due to the abnormal circumstances, Joseph absolutely needed to not touch her. It was crucial for the Christmas birth that Joseph did not touch her. And that's why it's interesting, because it says in the Hebrew, it talks about a child being blessed, or the one who breaks the womb. If you technically look at the grammar in the Hebrew when speaking of the birth of Jesus, are you guys with me? Children don't break the womb open. The womb is broken in a first relation, not in a birth. So when you really look at the prophecies dealing with the coming of Jesus, you're dealing with something that's interesting, because that child would be the only one ever in the history of man that broke the womb open. And there you've got it. In fact, it says, here's a sign to you, a young virgin shall be with child. The Jews have argued many times and said the word for virgin is Alma, used there. Alma actually means young girl. It can mean virgin. It can be young girl. And they argue and say, you guys write something into that. It's just a sign of a young girl will be with his son, a physical son. But misunderstanding it, because one of the signs is the one she would be carrying, this young girl. And that's even why we come up with the words, so to speak, virgin in that scripture. Because she would be carrying something conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by man. So Joseph is a righteous man. And here's the thing, guys. He keeps her a virgin until this birth. He doesn't touch her. He honors her. He doesn't put her away. He's warned by God in a dream. But you guys might think it easy if God speaks to you to do what he says. And I don't know about you. It would take a righteous heart. I don't care what dream you had. If I was a wicked man and a hard-hearted man, and I was all prideful and stuff, and the Lord came to me and gave me a dream and said, this thing that is in her is of the Holy Spirit. Don't put her away. And I was an unrighteous man, I would say, that was a weird dream. That was crazy. And I dreamt God spoke to me. So I want to lift up in a way Joseph's righteousness. He's not mentioned a lot. We know that he died later. Okay, we know that he dealt later. But the Nicene Council declares this whole thing. We look at calling his name Emmanuel. Now we see how sometimes we got to hear God. Guys, I want to tell you something. God might have a plan for you that might be kind of, might be different. God may be trying to speak to you something that tries you, that challenges your physical senses. You do need to be a righteous man or a righteous woman to hear God. Bad ears don't hear right. I've actually seen God speak to sinners. I have. And I've watched their memory be 3 days long, 1 day long, 2 hours long. I've seen people literally know God was speaking to them and they were unrighteous. And there was no bending of their pride. And they acknowledged it. And it was incredible things that came about. And you watch them within a day and they bury it. Because unrighteous hearts can't bear these kind of things. But it says Joseph, being a righteous man, he didn't want to put her away. So we want to give a kind of a shout out to Joseph, because this is incredible righteousness. He demanded, he could have demanded and said, you know, this is my wife, and according to everything, Lord, I'm supposed to consummate with her. And if I don't consummate with her, this marriage isn't even official. Well, God, I'm thinking he had that in hand, and that's okay. She gives birth to Jesus, I'm sure she heals, and then they actually have other kids. So Mary, Virgin Mary, was only virgin, obviously, for the birth of Jesus. That all changed. She did know Joseph and was married to him for quite a while, actually. Then it goes on, it says, he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want you to think about something. We look at the identity of Jesus, you know what I mean? And it says in verse 21, she will bear a son, you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The birth of Jesus is so critical because, it, you know, when I think of something, Jesus saves me from my sins in two ways, and this is really critical in this era we live. He forgives me my sins. As I come to him and confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. It says, if I have no sin, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. The fact is, Christians aren't perfect, but they're consistent and they're changing. But in Romans 6, I won't go there today, but you can read the whole chapter. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? And Paul says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How should we let the members of our flesh rule us when Jesus is king? This is really critical. These promises, again, understanding what they mean. Pastor Jay, if I was witnessing to you about the gospel of Jesus and I told you he'd forgive you your sins, but I didn't go over Romans 6 and a host of other New Testament scriptures to also show you that he released the power of grip so you no longer had to serve sin, you no longer had to serve your lust, that he freed you from it. My God in heaven above, what kind of gospel would that be? You would be unchanged. Transformation would be not. That would be scary. That's why Paul says, God forbid, how shall we who die to sin still live in it? Because early in the church, re-identifying Jesus, he came to do this, not this, and our flesh is not redeemable. Of course it's not. It's our old man, but it was crucified with Christ. Our flesh is therefore, a man can't control his lust. There was early sects of the church that absolutely ran riot. They said it's impossible to stop doing the immorality we're doing. God redeems the spirit from hell. And again, that was actually considered another heresy through the centuries that we've well noted through the centuries and was put away. But now he's born and we get to understand the two things that he does. Now, you all know that he was born in a stable, but it wasn't pretty and it didn't smell right. And it wasn't just, hay. He was born basically in a stable with dung. He was born in a stable that was a cave. He was born, I don't know how many manger scenes you see, but I got a manger made in Israel. Well, no, actually, excuse the Last Supper, wrong one. But I also have a little manger, but at least it's like a little cave with a hollow, and that's pretty much what they were doing. Matthew 2, verses 1. Let's read down some more. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search. carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. I think it's a good Christmas question. All of you know that Herod had no intention to worship Jesus. The only intention he had was to exterminate him. That's all. His leadership was threatened. His kingship was threatened. One of the reasons Christians rub the devil the wrong way, especially Christians that are doing it the right way, is because the kingship of Jesus is clearly seen in them serving. It irritates the devil to no end because there's the supremacy of Christ that all knows. Even the devil knows who's boss. I don't know about you. I've had people come to me where I've always had to strain the gospel out. They'll come and say, you know, sometimes they want Jesus to be a dear Abby, just one who will hear their problems. They're not really interested in a redeeming salvation. I've seen people I used to go to this one, speak at this one youth group way, way back when, and guys would come in, you know, looking around, girl shopping. And, you know, and these guys would even go through the sinner's prayer, go up to the altar, look contrite, wipe a tear away. I think some of those guys brought water droppers and try to snatch the girl. And once they got her, the girl, you know, this guy loves the Lord. And literally day 20, oh my gosh, he doesn't want to go to church no more. Well, duh. We don't just hear ideas out of people's mouths to see what they're about. We watch their lives. That's where authenticity comes from, not from verbal propositions. Now let's move on. We've come to worship him. I want you to think about something. The act of worship is a declaration of God. Can you imagine something, guys? She's all right. Can you imagine this little infant and Magi coming and bowing down? It's an oddity. They didn't say they came to pay homage to him like you would a king, but they said, we've come to worship. It's a sign of deity, actually. These Magi had it dialed in. They had it straight. Now, here's the thing, and we've been saying this, and this is not me being opportunistic. This is scriptural. But one thing about the Lord that is the most natural response of Christians is worship. That doesn't mean song only. That means authority, bowing down to his word in our life. Worship of God is what his kids do. Worship of God is what righteous men and women do. It's like the thermostat in a believer. And to worship is to bow down. To worship is to, you're my authority. To worship, you're the king. To worship, I'll listen to you. They worshiped him. Now, this is what's amazing, because you know everybody likes the baby Jesus. You know the little one? He's non-threatening, and he's cuddly, and has poopy diapers. So that's a good one. But I noticed it. In fact, I remember, I've heard this through the years. People say, I like the baby Jesus. And I've actually had multiple people say, I like the baby Jesus. I said, what's wrong with the grown-up one? He's mean. That boy grew up mean. I'll tell you, he was nice when he was, you know, cully, cully. And then he got mean, and he's driving out the merchants with a cord. What's interesting about this, guys, is Jesus comes out, and he's every bit man and every bit God. And even as a newborn, he's every bit man, but every bit God. The Magi come, and it doesn't matter how the age he's in, they understand who this is, and they bow down, and they worship him. Worship is such an amazing response, and it is a bowing down of one's life, one's will, one's heart, one's ways. When I met Jesus, the first thing I did when I came to Jesus was I bowed down and I worshiped him, and I've been worshiping him ever since. I want to talk about the extended bow. I mean, we're getting in the 70s for me, so when you bow before a king that is God Almighty, the duration of your bow will last forever. Let me say that again. When you bow before a king who is God Almighty, the duration of your bowing down will last forever. You can always look at a person's life and tell exactly what they're bowing to. I don't mean in a second. I don't mean in an hour. I don't mean in 10 hours. Watch somebody live, and it'll be very quickly what they bow to, what they refuse to bow to. It'll be very apparent who they the whole thing will come out. One thing that the world has to see, Christmas, New Year, Easter, they have to see a bowing down to the authority of God. A king is not a king when he is not served in obedience. A king is not a king when he is not viewed high above all other authorities. A king is nothing when a life doesn't submit to his rule. That's right. That's right. Hands down, it's as simple as that. That's right. I can say Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my King, because the neat thing about the baby Jesus, he's still God in flesh. Men are still bowing down. But all these words we use, Savior, King, they're intertwined. They're together. You can't take them apart. I can't say, you know, he's my Savior, but he's not my King. He's my King, but not my Lord. That's why in even the prayer of salvation, that line, when they confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, that means master. In fact, the Greek word is so strong there, the English almost, it gets it across. Well, Lord's strong. I think Lord is good. But, you know, when people don't realize, Lord becomes a religious word. It doesn't imply bowing down to another's authority. It doesn't imply somebody worshiping and deferring decisions to the will of that person. But that's what Lord means. Even the prayer of salvation. If you should confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. That statement in itself is a mouthful. I've had people touched by God. I've prayed for people and said their sadness went away. They felt like a new man. Day later, I explained the gospel to them. They said, I can't do that. Beware of the God touch. I've seen God touch, heal physically. I've seen people impressed with the benefit of God to a degree, but the Lordship of Christ was absolutely not going to be done. They weren't going to do it. So be careful. We so much need to explain to people the real deal, because the alternative is hell. And as much as the Christmas season infers the gift, think about something. People will go, well, that's, you know, that's negative. You're talking about Christmas and the birth of Jesus and hell. But actually, the gift of God infers accepting it. So much so, am I right? What's the Barbara, if I was your son in your house and you got me a bunch of gifts, I mean, the minute I come out of the room and I want to tear them open, everything that defines that gift is me taking it. If I looked and went, wow, Mom, and ran out the door and went to play with friends, you'd go, that boy's not right in the head. So even in this giving season of Christmas, we start to grab and we start to understand that the gift infers a decision, and it also infers a rejection, if possible. A gift is given only if it's taken, and if it's not taken, it's not a gift at all. This is a gift born in a stable in humility and cow dung and smelliness in a cave. And I guarantee you it wasn't bug-free. It wasn't smell-free. And I guarantee you it wasn't that cold because, I mean, honestly, Jay, I think we're around April. Am I correct? Probably with the actual birth of Christ. Probably around April by Passover. In fact, some Greeks flipped it around to match something else. I'm not sure why. Well, there you go. As simple as that. But we have to start understanding that I'm preaching a King and a Lord and a Savior. Even this Christmas season, Jesus touched my life, and I meditate on this. When I got saved, I was in the 70s, and I sat down, man, and I was just like, wow. And I sat there, I remember Christmas Eve, saying, thank you for the birth of your son. I've known all about the birth of Jesus. I was Catholic, but I never knew Jesus, and now I do, and it was so different. And I remember sitting down, but I remember bowing down. I'm going to serve you. Now, it's 2012, going to be 2013 in a week. So like I said, we bowed down in 1976. Now we are in 2013, and I'm still bowing. It's worthy, man. Jesus is worthy of a bow. One of the greatest deceptions I believed in was controlling my own destiny was I would be happy and like the way it worked. Now, it says this, guys. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Now, you guys probably all know this, so I don't want to be too repetitious. Frankincense and myrrh are burial ointments. They're smells. They're, you know, like incense, so you would rub it on. Gold is a sign of a king as well as perfection. So this is a weird thing. As Jesus is born, it's all decided. What he's to do, the fullness of his life, the goal, the destiny, it's done. So these magi come and offer to him gifts that it actually are reflections of all that he will be and all that he was. They offer gold, which you give to a king, as well as gold was always a sign of pureness, can be a sign of God's perfection. And they offer frankincense and myrrh, which is a burial ointment. You know, when it says that God has put all things in you pertaining to life and godliness, I really believe if the Lord was to come down and stand before me and I would bow before him, he could lay out these things before me. And I would say, what are those symbols? And he would say, I already put into you all that you will be, Mike. And the minute you were conceived, I already knew what you would do. And the minute you came to me and received me, all the line was laid out of ointments representing both who you are, who you will be, and the end of your journey. It's intact. Now, we grow in the Lord. We grow in becoming more like Jesus. In fact, your calling is very connected to you becoming more like Jesus, because that's the way we get our callings done, through the very person of Jesus, and that's who we're becoming like. So the reality is, if Mike Cipolla wants to see his callings fulfilled to a greater degree, the Son of God needs to be manifest to a greater degree every day in me. And the greater the Son of God is manifest, the closer I get to my goal. And my goal ultimately is to see him. And my goal ultimately is to finish the course. But think about it. Do you guys find that morbid that somebody brings burial ointment as a gift to the birth of a king? Seems strange, doesn't it? But in God's eyes, it's a done deal. Now, some of you are seeking and you don't know exactly what God's doing, and that's fine. And you ask the Lord and he'll show you. And I don't know all my ends. I really don't. I had a man sit in 94 and tell me about 20 years of my life, and so far everything has happened exactly how he said it would. And that's pretty weird. But I don't know the end of it all. What I'm becoming, I know that's more like Jesus, but how God's doing all that is a big thing. Luke 2, verse 8. We're about done here. Luke 2, verse 8. We've got this amazing thing. It makes sense, doesn't it, guys, that a shepherd would see the host singing? Now, how many of you know two things? Well, actually, Bethlehem. Does anybody know what they raised in Bethlehem? It was a special area. Bethlehem was where they raised Passover lambs. Jesus was actually born in a cave stall, probably with other stalls where they have lambs to be slaughtered for Passover. So, man, everything about this kid when he's born fits. You guys with me? Everything about him, where he was born. Now, I'm not going to say this like super dogmatically, but so much of your life is going to point, especially when you come to serve the Lord, it points to all that you will be. I mean, so much of what makes me, and the way God did it is, I look and it all points to it. He's born in a stall where Passover lambs, in a city where the largest amount of Passover lambs were produced. He's born in a stall. That makes a lot of sense. He's brought gifts that represent the pureness, the divinity, perfection, a king, and an ointment for death. It's an amazing thing, guys. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, I love this part, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among with whom he is pleased." How many of you guys, it took me years to realize that with whom he is pleased, peace on earth with all men. Did you ever hear? I used to hear that. I never even heard what the actual scripture said till I was actually much older. And I went, with whom he is well pleased. It's conditional. That good feeling, you know, glory to God in the highest, peace on among earth. But actually it says peace with whom he is well pleased, not with whom he is displeased. The Christmas scene in itself is a bit divisive of what the angels proclaim, but it would be consistent with the scripture, what they're singing. Now, as the thing, I'm just thinking about this. The earth is still, it's April probably, and all of a sudden, this host breaks out. The heavens are celebrating, but the earth doesn't even know the king was born. That is how out of sync the earth is with the heavens, always. Right now, there's scenes going on in heaven, guys. The mood and the rhythm of heaven is very different than the mood and the rhythm of the earth. Christians, the beautiful thing is we get into the rhythm of heaven. One of the reasons Colossians says keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated is that the rhythm I live to is not the natural order, but the supernatural order. The way we live is in sync with the heavens. Now, this is a bit of a different thing because they're celebrating the birth of Jesus. But notice how few actually get this. All of heaven is rejoicing. The plans of heaven are being manifest. And it's kind of still on the earth. And just a few people, some magi and some shepherds in a field. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. When God is pleased, we have peace. When God takes pleasure in us, that's a joy for us. One of the things that reminds me, and Pastor Jay had talked to me yesterday, and I don't know if you realize all the angelic movement and all the divine movement going on. Are you with me on this? It's pretty crazy. I want to explain something to you. There's a lot of movement that goes on every day. You don't see it. Sometimes you have no sense of it, nor do I. But that doesn't matter. God is working. Angels are moving. Demons are moving too. But the fact is, that's my concern is the movement of God. My concern is all the angelic encounters. If I could tell you this stuff, I mean, you've seen this in your own life. Something will happen. You end up somewhere maybe you shouldn't have, and God gets glorified, and things are said that glorify God. Angels are, it says they're sent to this to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Now, in this case, angels are sent to declare. They're probably sent to protect as well, because I've got to really believe that as this is going on, the enemy has his fangs out. He would love to pounce on this. In fact, we see him trying to kill Jesus again, 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 again. You have to understand something. Your life can take on a gravity if you understand that there's invisible hands moving it. Your life as a Christian can take on such a gravity if you understand that the unseen is so busy. To see how these angels are going and coming and announcing and visiting and telling people to do certain things and not to do other things. One of the things with angels that's kind of funny, and I say this by experience, angels speak, and when they speak, you don't have to hear them audibly. They sound like your thought. In fact, even the Spirit of the Lord sounds like your thought. Now, you can learn and grow to discern that. I've audibly heard angels, but I got to be honest with you, just a handful of times. And it kind of freaked me out. In fact, I responded to one out loud because I heard an audible voice. And my dad was in the next bedroom, and he was like, what do you want? And it dawned on me, oh, my gosh, you just heard an audible voice. I was in my frenzy as a young Christian in Bible college first year and was messing up something fierce in an audible voice. And it was angelic. It wasn't the Lord. I've come to recognize both of them. I've heard the voice of God. That was kind of spooky, honestly. And it just said, Mike, when are you going to wake up? I was a Christian. And I went, what? My dad was like, what's going on over there? And it dawned that I had an angel encounter me, had asked me an actual question, because I was doing the Christian, you know, tag, you know. You're it, now I'm it, God. You're it, now I'm it. I'll be like you, now be like me. And literally I had an angel come into the room and literally said, when are you going to wake up, Mike? Audibly. Glad he did that. I had some other things, but time will not prevail. But I'm saying that only to help you understand that you've had angels speak to you in your ear. You've gotten words of foreboding. You've gotten words to stop doing what you're doing. You've gotten words to encourage you. You've had declarations. There's been people you've went and visited and encouraged in Christ, and you were actually sent there. You didn't realize how rigged it was. There may be some of you here today that, in fact, I would say so much of who we meet. I mean, angelic beings, they kind of make things happen. They arrange things. They shift things. They cause all kinds of movement. We don't worship them, obviously. That's not what they're to be done. But we do respect the process. Just as much as the one in the desert, I've told the whole story. I've had a few encounters, but they are, like I said, I can count them on a hand in all these years. They're very good at getting in and out of places without being seen. Trust me on that one. And I'll never forget the morning I was here and I saw we were going to worship. And remember, Melissa, there was a really, I don't know if you remember that morning, there was a quickening in the air. It was real anointed. And I had one walking through that fourth row. I saw a pants leg with a white robe and just the leg. The whole body didn't appear, but it took a step in the cloth. And I mean, guys, listen. I did a lot of drugs in the past, but this wasn't a flashback. And I got to admit, it didn't freak me out, but he was walking about where Jesenia is, and he's actually walking through the rows. And I imagine in the next realm, he can walk through the chairs because it's a different material realm. But I see this robe and this foot with like a sandal, and it takes a step, and the robe is like moving, you know, like it does with a robe. And there was such a quickening at that moment. I didn't say anything to these guys at that moment, but I'm not sure all of what happened in the room, but it got electric real quick. And it really changed the course of things all of a sudden. Now, I've had that happen many times. So as we go in this season, we see the intervention of God, the need for us to be righteous, to hear God, the work of angels in our lives. You know, they used to joke in Bible college that, Mike, some people have an angel, But the way reckless, how you are reckless, there's a whole like task force that has to march with you because you're extremely dangerous, Mike. That's not a compliment, my friends. Tommy used to say that all the time. He said, I know that it says, don't their angels behold my face. But he said, Mike, I just think there's a lot of overtime. And then the Lord's like, oh, there goes Mike again, guys. And then there's just this, he's going to mess up. And there's a whole thing. And it's a sad thing to have to admit that God has been merciful to me in near-death situations. And I've had near-death situations where I've been grabbed from behind, pulled backwards. I had, when I worked in mental health, I had a resident that went off on me, and he put his tooth into my elbow, and I slipped. He would bite your nose off. I actually seen residents bite half the nose off. And Randy was coming up on my leg, and I actually got dazed. I hit my head. He got me to where I fell, and it was the weirdest thing. He was just like a rabid dog. His face was beet red, and it was just like, I like that. I'm not kidding. It was scary. There's hands on Randy's shoulders holding him back. He's trying to go. And an invisible force has got both shoulders. You could see the imprints on his shirt because he's coming up my leg trying to get to my face. And I was dazed, guys. I could not have defended myself, not at that second. It was enough time for him to bite my face. And I thank God that he only put a tooth in my elbow, and that was actually going down. So it worked out all right, guys. It worked out all right. But I've seen a lot, and you've seen more. So this Christmas season just reminds us of the divine activity of heaven, the incarnation of the Son of God. It's a good time to celebrate. As we're dismissing, I want you to take a moment. Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, I know as a little kid I wanted money or gifts. I could have given a hoot about Jesus, but I didn't know, and I do know now. So I want you guys, as you're together, not only hug your families, but the most incredible event over 2,000 years ago happened, and it happened in a corner. Shepherds knew, some of the righteous men knew, but it was very quiet. But it was going to rupture the fabric of mankind forever. And so we see with this incarnation, the God-man, and I want to say this too, it also shows you that your lives are miraculous. God wants you to know that. He wants you to be joyful in that. He really wants you to get a hold of that. Let it run the rest of your life. Now, I came and bowed down many years ago, and I want to continue to bow down because his authority has saved my life, and it has protected me from myself. Many times, my worst enemy was me, guys. Even as a young Christian, sadly, Mike's worst enemy was always in the mirror. Just look in the mirror, and there was my worst, most dangerous adversary, and the devil, but it's a long story. Let's rise and just thank the Lord.